for the word? Okay. Today we're going to be talking about concluding the mystery. Now, this word concluding we're going to talk about later, but basically in the Greek, depending on what version of your Bible you have, if you're an old King James guy, the Greek word is translated reckon. Now, also, I think it was my wife that brought it to my attention that reckon is not just King James, it's also the Deep South. And I always think it's important to explain words multiple ways, because many times the word that you use can resonate better with someone. So the word conclude is the word reckon. In the Greek, it means to conclude or come to a conclusion through reason. So if in the South, if you're a guy and you're maybe out with your friends, and you get a text message from your wife that says, get home now. And you look at your friends and go, well, I reckon I need to get going. You have concluded through logical reason that you better get home. So again, I want to use this word because we're going to see it that today it's not just about knowing the gospel. It's just not about knowing that we're in grace. You have to take those things and reckon it to yourself. You have to conclude that what is being said is true. The Bible does not say that we are saved by grace alone. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through what? Faith. And so faith is actually this application of concluding something to be reality and then therefore applying it. So I want us to, can we put up the next slide? I'm not going to be going through all of these scriptures because it would take several weeks. But these are the scriptures, and if you have the app, they're in your notes. These are the scriptures that I'm going to be making reference to what we're going to be talking about today. Some of them we will look at, some of them we won't. So again, if you have the app, you already have those, if you want to take a picture of that. So if you want to go back and research or have the Lord speak to you even further about what we're going to be sharing today, then those are all of the references that encase what I'm going to be speaking about. So the mystery is the gospel. The Bible talks about that it's a mystery hidden from the ages. Colossians talks about that the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory or the expectation of glory. But when it talks about the mystery, we have the privilege of understanding everything from Genesis up until now, and then eventually we'll understand Revelation when we get there, is that there was a purpose in all of it. There was a purpose of God creating us, and then we messed that up, and then there was a purpose on how to redeem us and why Abraham had to be chosen, and then through his lineage, Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, and Jacob was changed to Israel, and then Israel had 12 sons, and that became the nation of Israel, and then Israel was God's chosen people, and then it says that we as Gentiles were grafted in. So we know the story. If you've read the Bible, you know the storyline. But as people were living it, they didn't understand the purpose. And of course, everything was to bring us to Jesus. And then Jesus' finished work on the cross saved us. But it was always mysterious until now. But even Paul, having the revelation, he calls it the revelation of the mystery. So we need to conclude, we need to reckon, we need to come to the conclusion through reason and logic that the gospel, the mystery, is true. And I want to show you today that many Christians continue to struggle in their own lives with sin, with missing the mark. And I'm not saying that if I give you this message today, you're going to live perfectly. But I'm talking about, you know, cyclically falling into the same thing, if that makes sense. And I want to show you that I believe that's because that we are not on a daily basis reckoning or concluding the mystery in our own lives. In Romans 6, if you have your Bibles, I want to show you the very beginning. We're going to be in at verse 11. Again, I put all of Romans 6 and 7 together because you'll see a lot of phrases like therefore or because of, and you need to know what it's there for and because of why it's there. So you need the context of everything. So I'm just going to jump in the middle of some of this, but again, I would encourage you to read actually Romans 6, 7, and 8. All of it is just, it's awesome stuff. Actually, we're going to start in verse 10. Look at this. This is talking about Jesus. For the death that he died to sin once for all. Everybody say once for all. He is not constantly dying. He doesn't have to die again every time that we make a mistake. He died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now, here's the part that's We see that, we understand it, we know it. Here's our part. Look at this. Even so, consider yourself. Now that word consider is the word conclude, is the word reckon. So consider is also, and I'm reading from the NASB, a translated word from that Greek word, which is logizomai. That's the word that means reckon, consider, or conclude. Even so, you yourselves consider to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now look at verse 14. We're going to stop here. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You know, the reason that many Christians struggle with sin is because they're under law. And we may not think of it that way of talking about being under the Jewish law, but this clearly says that sin will not have dominion, will not be master over you, will not dominate your life because you are not under law but under grace. So therefore, the opposite statement is true. If sin is dominating and having dominion over life, it must be because you're under law and you may not even know it. This says that we are to die to the law. I'm going to propose an idea, and we're going to see it in Scripture, but I want you to remember this phrase so that you can apply it in your own life, or if you know someone who is struggling, you can help apply it in their life. Does everybody understand that condemning somebody who already feels bad about what they're doing is not the best strategy? You understand that Jesus himself said when he walked, I did not come to judge or condemn the world, I came to save it. I came to set it free. But many times when people are feeling guilt, they're feeling condemnation, we want to come along and help them, but sometimes our help looks more like correction, which, again, correction shouldn't be a bad word, but it just seems like it is in the culture today. Obedience, correction. But sometimes we can choose to use certain language that will try to do our best to be able to encourage and not offend. It's terrible that we have to do it that way, but we live in a very, as a friend of mine likes to say, sissified generation. We just, you know, we're offended about everything. But I want to tell you a concept, how you can show somebody that they're under law if they're struggling with something and how to get them out of that and to be free in Christ. Would you agree that many churches and many other Christians are wanting to be one with Jesus, wanting to be born again, but they are also trying to keep the law? And when I say the law, I don't mean not eating shrimp or pork. I mean, do not murder, do not steal, do not fornicate. And for those of you who are visiting, because I know those of you who come here, I preach law and grace all the time. But I want to show you today, if you are visiting, you're like, well, wait a second, aren't we supposed to keep the Ten Commandments? The answer is no. You know how you keep the Ten Commandments? Love others as I have loved you. But I'm going to show you very clear scripture that says that we are to be dead to the law. This says dead to sin. But I'm going to show you that we're actually supposed to be dead to the law as well. Another verse that we're going to read is, let's go to Romans 7. I always think it's important to preach on verses that a lot of people don't preach on, because the favorite verses that everybody likes to preach on, most everybody knows that. But you ever had somebody either preach a verse, you're listening to a teacher, and you're like, I didn't even know that was in the Bible. Those are my favorite verses. I love to preach those kinds of verses, because when I'm reading it and I'm like, either I didn't know that was there or I totally forgot that was there, let's revive it again. And so I want to show you that in this verse, we are commanded to die to the law. And yes, the law includes the Ten Commandments. I don't have all those verses up there. We've covered this, I think, about 6 weeks ago. The Bible doesn't say that the law is written on parchment only. Because people will say, oh, well, we're supposed to die to the Jewish laws, but not the Big Ten. We got to keep the Big Ten. But if you look in the book of Corinthians, it talks about the ministry of death written on what? Tablets of stone. Only the Ten Commandments were written on stone. It calls the Ten Commandments the ministry of condemnation and the ministry of death. Now, Paul qualifies that statement by saying that doesn't mean that the law is holy. That doesn't mean that it's not good. However, for somebody who is fallen and bad and sinful, the law doesn't work for you because you cannot keep it. There's also scriptures that talks about where Paul literally says, well, why the law then? You ever read Paul's letters and notice he asks questions that then he turns around and answers because he knows by the Spirit that's what we're thinking? That many of us were sitting here thinking, well, then what was the purpose of the law? And he says it was added because of transgressions. It was basically because people were becoming so sinful, but they didn't really think they were that bad. So boom, the law comes and all of a sudden, man, my life is really evil. And so the purpose of the law, the Bible talks about, it was a tutor to bring us to Christ. But now that we have come to Christ, we're no longer in need of a tutor. But this is very strong language. So Romans 7 says this, starting at verse 1. Do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law. Who knows the Ten Commandments in here? Or at least some of them. Okay, this is speaking to you. Because it says, I'm speaking to those who know the law. That the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Now, this is Paul telling a story of something very simple in the law. And he's telling the story because he's going to relate it to this next point. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law. Do you think Paul is being unclear in any way here? You were made, brethren, meaning those who are in Christ, you were made to die to the law through the body of Jesus Christ. You were made to die to the law through the body of Jesus Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him, meaning Jesus, who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Apparently, being under the law causes you not to bear fruit. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law. Everybody saying released from the law. Having died to that by which we were bound. Well, what's the thing we were bound to? We were bound to the law. It says having died, past tense, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. Is the Spirit new or old? Is the law old or new? I don't have this scripture up here, but we've talked about it many times in Hebrews. It says that when he says a new covenant, he has made the old obsolete. And that which is obsolete is ready to vanish away. It is amazing to me that there is such strong language in the Bible, dying to the law. The law is obsolete. Jesus fulfilled the law so that, and it says that sin shall not be master over you because you are not under law, but under grace. And yet the vast majority of churches are saying, yes, you need to be regenerated. Yes, you need to be born again. Those are just the same two different words to mean the same thing. You must receive Jesus. You get water baptized. But somehow it's gotten lost in our teaching that since we got born again, now we should try to keep some kind of moralistic law. That is not what the Bible says. Jesus said, a singular commandment I give to you, love others as I have loved you. Jesus and his demonstration on how to love us kept the law perfectly. Because if you love people, you're not going to kill them. If you love them, you're not going to steal from them. If you love it, you're not going to covet their stuff. You're not going to want what they have. So love is the fulfillment. The Bible says that love is the fulfillment of the law. Now this compares the law to saying, if I am married to the law, because it gives the example of the woman who's married to the man, I am bound to it. And it says that I cannot marry another unless the first dies. And then, because if I do, then I am an adulterer. So I'm going to say this. It's going to sound strong, but I'm just doing what Paul did and comparing the two. It's not condemnation. It's a reality that's happening in the church that we should address to help people, not condemn them, not to lift ourselves up, but to help people, that I would make the argument, and this is the term I'm going to use, is a lot of people in the church are committing spiritual adultery. They want to be married to Jesus. You know that Jesus, or the Bible calls Jesus, he's the bridegroom or the groom, right? And we are his bride. But how can we be married to Jesus and still try to keep the law? That's adultery. It says we must die to the law in order to be married to Christ. And it actually says that we died to the law through the body of Jesus Christ. How is that possible? Because Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to what? Fulfill it. And what did he do? When he hung on the cross, it says that God punished and dealt with sin in the flesh. Not sin in your flesh, sin in his son's flesh. That's why it says that through the body of Jesus Christ, we died to the law. Because Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. He went to the cross and everything that we deserved because the law judged us, right? The law basically said, you are not holy. The Bible in the New Testament says that if you offend in just one area of the law, you've broken the whole thing. So you could say, well, I didn't kill anybody. Well, if you've ever lied or if you've ever stolen something, you're just as guilty. If you've ever wanted what your neighbor has and wished you had it, you're guilty of the whole law. So my prayer for the church, especially in these last days, is we would just finally realize that we are married to Christ and therefore we died to the law. That's what this says. It says very clearly in verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Jesus. And people say all the time, well, if for people that didn't grow up in church, how do they know what's right and what's wrong? If you read the Gospels and see how Jesus lived his life and just said, I'm going to model that, I'm going to emulate that, I'm going to be his disciple, I'm going to walk as he walked, I'm going to say what he said, I'm going to be as he is, then you don't have to worry about learning the law. Because Jesus never killed anybody. Jesus never stole from anybody. Jesus never wanted what somebody else had. Now, people that think that they are living a pretty holy life and they love to tell you all the time, that's when you show them the law. Because that's what it was for us, is that we were a people, well, the Jewish people actually, and here's the crazy thing. I've said this before and I'll say it again. Is anybody in here 100% Jewish? You were never under the law. Were the commandments for the Gentiles? No. So we're actually trying to get married or stay under something that we were never under to begin with. It's crazy. And I know it's the devil. Are you saying the devil's in the church? Yep. If you don't think that the devil's in some churches, drive by some churches that have pretty rainbow flags in front of them and they're not proclaiming about there will never be a flood on the planet again. So that's what we need to do. And apply it into our own lives. I'm setting out to do this in my own life. How many of you know your pastor's still growing and learning too? Is that I need to die daily to the law. So I need to make sure that I am pure with Christ, meaning pure in the fact that I am part of his bride that's married to him, but I'm not also still married to the law. So again, that's a term I want you to take. Spiritual adultery. Am I committing spiritual adultery by being married to Christ but still trying to keep the law? So another thing that I wanted to talk about today in regards to law and grace and about love and things like that is that I think another issue of not just spiritual adultery that's going on, but why people struggle, is we preach a lot. How many of you know we preach a lot about identity in Christ here? Okay, but when we preach about it, when I preach about it, when we talk about it, it's always about we identify with his life. As he is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. We say everything that Christ has, I have because I'm in Christ. Everything is about, even in this book that we give away, is everything we identify with in Christ now in the newness of life. And that is a wonderful thing. That is a thing we should continue to do. But did you know that the Bible actually tells us that we are also to identify with his death? Paul says this. How many of you heard this verse before? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, it's Christ in me. But the life I live now, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith in the Son of God. I can guarantee you that your flesh and mine is just as fallen as the day you were born. Your flesh didn't get better when you got born again. If your flesh can get better, we don't need new bodies in the end. The Bible does not say that our bodies are washed white as snow. It says that we're regenerated in our spirit. We're born again in our spirit. Jesus himself said that the words I speak to you are spirit and life. The flesh profits nothing. So we live, and this is when I say, like, well, Pastor, how do you know that people are married to Christ but they're still trying to keep the law? Because we may use this language, but we don't think this way in our mind, is we think the closer I get to Christ, the better my flesh will get. Did you know that we're not supposed to train our flesh? We're not supposed to try to make our flesh get better. We're supposed to die to our flesh. And so how can I, if I'm so focused on my identity in Christ, in what Christ has, I have, and who I am in Christ, that's great. But have we also remembered that we, meaning you and me, not the Christ in us, the old us, was crucified with Christ? And not only does the Bible say that we were crucified with Christ, it says we died with Christ. Do you know that's the whole point why we do water baptism? It's a picture of the death, burial, and then resurrection. Now, brothers and sisters, we should focus on the new life, but how can you have new life if you never died to the old? If you're having problems with sin in your life, don't focus on the new life you have in Christ. Go back and remind yourself, reckon yourself, conclude that you died with Christ. Now, I know some of us, because our minds are steeped in this world, we're like, yeah, but I didn't really die with Christ. If you don't believe that, that's why it's not working for you. If that's a simply a metaphor or a story or a nice way to say that, then we're going to understand that that's nothing more than a story, so therefore it doesn't really apply to us. There's times where the Bible does tell a story or Jesus will tell a parable, but then he will give the spiritual meaning. Paul just did this. He told a modern day story. If a woman is married to a man, she cannot get married to another man unless her husband dies. That's what the law says. And so then he says, in that same way, you have to die to the law. If we're saying things like we need to get the Ten Commandments back in school, that's wrong. Thank you for that one, amen. We need to get "For God so loved the world" in the schools. We need to get "Love others as I have loved you" in the schools. All the Ten Commandments is going to do is to show how everybody's really bad. And I'm not saying that those who don't think they're bad need that. That's how you deal with people that think they're so holy and so righteous, because that's why the purpose of the law came. But it is not meant to train and guide your flesh after you're married to Jesus. The problem with our flesh is not I need to try harder, not I need to white knuckle it, not I need to, you know, I just need to get myself away from the world, get myself out of the world, become Amish, and then maybe I'll never sin again. It's you have to die to yourself. And here's the problem is we have a whole world telling you what you are entitled to. Is that not what's going on today? I'm entitled to this. I might not be a U.S. citizen and came here illegally, but I'm entitled to this. Oh, that got real quiet in here. Forget not being a U.S. citizen. You being an American citizen, stop talking about what you're entitled to. Unless you are in Christ, you are entitled to nothing. But see, what do we do? Oh, I'm separating my spiritual life from my flesh life. You know, you're talking politics, Pastor. We're not talking spiritual. If spiritual isn't the dominant way you're living in this life, then if you're trying to live carnally, that means you're under the law, and the Bible says that you're dead. We can't separate, oh, this is my spiritual life, and this is my carnal life, and this is my natural life. It's all spiritual if you are in Christ. And so we need to start changing our mindset about that. So again, if you're struggling with something, it's you need to reckon yourself. You need to conclude that you are dead. You need to conclude that you were crucified with Christ. Now, if you're wondering, well, aren't we really supposed to just focus on Christ's life? May I give you a scripture to show you otherwise? In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. Let's just go there. It's talking about communion. And it's important to talk about this because you're going to be given the opportunity to partake in communion at the end of the service today. So starting at verse 23, this is 1 Corinthians 11, 23. This is Paul talking to the church in Corinth. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" Now, here's the important part about talking about identifying with his death. For verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Isn't that interesting? Taking communion does not proclaim his life until he comes. It proclaims his death. The Bible talks about, also in the same verse, I'm not teaching on communion today, but Paul talks about taking communion in an unholy way. There's something so sacred about communion that I think we've lost. Because you know in the Bible that it says that when they were not partaking of it in a holy manner, that they were showing up, they're just eating the bread because they're hungry and other people are getting drunk off the wine. Now, obviously, that's not going on in churches. But I would say any time that you regard the body and blood of Jesus as anything other than a holy thing, it says that because they were doing this, that many of them were getting sick and some had died for partaking in the Lord's Supper in an unholy manner. You know what that tells me? That tells me not only is it a sacred thing, but I also believe, because Jesus' name means healing, is that taking communion in a holy way and receiving it, not just to be reminded of what his finished work on the cross, but the Bible also says by his wounds we are what? Healed. I don't think that it is a stretch at all to tell you that when you take communion in a holy way, that it is a healing medicine to you. Because if you take it in an unholy way, it could become sickness or death to you. It's just interesting. Like I said, I'm not going to teach on that, but I'm saying it says that when we partake about it, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, not his life. So therefore, I would encourage you when you take communion today is that not only focus on the finished work of the cross, but say, when he died on the cross, I died on the cross with him. That's what the word says. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It says that we identify with his death. We identify with his burial. So therefore, we can also identify with his resurrection. That's the new life. And yes, that should be the thing you concentrate on daily. But do you realize every time you make a mistake and slip up, it's like the old you trying to come back from the dead? I've said this before, that if I'm ever doing anything great, or if I minister to you, or if I'm loving on you, and you're just like, man, that's just so awesome. I'm like, that's the Jesus in me. And then if somebody's like, hey, pastor, the other day, like, what was all that about? I'm like, that was too much Josh involved. Because he gets the glory for all the good, and I don't mind taking the heat for all the bad, because the Bible says that inside us dwells no good thing. If you think you are good, I love you, you're deceived. I hear people say this all the time. Well, you know, they might not be a Christian, but that they're a good person. Do you know that someone came up to Jesus and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, the Son of God, who was fully God and fully man, said, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. Now, Jesus was, of course, speaking about his humanity. Even though his flesh was perfect, he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us. This is what it says in Galatians, so that we would become the righteousness of God. Do you believe that Jesus became sin on the cross? Then faith in him, you must believe the next statement, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that has nothing to do with the way that you act. And I know these are dangerous statements, but that's why I encourage you to read Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8. Because when Paul is writing this, it's like he can sense that when the Roman church is reading this, that they're going to be like, well, wait a second, Paul, are you saying that we should sin because we're not under law but under grace? And he says, that's not what I'm saying at all. It's not you're in right standing with God, therefore go have a ball with the devil. It's the more you understand your righteousness, not because of anything you did, but because of what Jesus did. You identify with his death. You identify with his crucifixion. You identify with his burial. Therefore, you can identify with his resurrection. It's all about identity in Christ, but therefore, identity in Christ cannot exist to its fullest potential until you die to everything that is you. You know, people say all the time, I'm not the problem. According to the Bible, you are the problem. I am the problem. It's not Jesus. I'm the problem. If I mess up in life, Joshua's the problem. If I am reigning in life, the Bible talks about you reign in life in Christ Jesus. If I am prospering in life, if I am walking in healing and in health, if I'm walking in good works, in good deeds, all of that Jesus gets the credit for. There's no such thing as a good person. If you think there is, then you'll have to take that up with Jesus because he said there isn't. Isn't it amazing that these truths are in here? And again, they're simplistic, but they're hard. But they're hard because of this. And so our fallen brains, which are part of our flesh, conclude, I must try to act better. I must try to live better. I must try, must try, must try. No, 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 you must die. It says, reckon yourself dead to sin. Therefore, that means reckon yourself dead to law. Conclude that. Make that decision in your mind. Do you know what that's what faith really is? It's just believing what's already been appropriated by grace. The Bible says that you were crucified with Christ. Now you have to believe that. You died with Christ. You have to believe that. If your flesh starts to try to come back alive, you need to remind your flesh that it's dead. This is how you deal with sin in your life. You remind yourself you're dead. You don't try to white knuckle it. But again, we talk so much about living is Christ, identifying in the life of Christ. We need to remember to identify with his crucifixion. We need to identify with his death. Otherwise, we will try to have two things going on at the same time. Josh will try to live, but also Christ will try to live. And that is not going to work. Because everything that is about Josh is in my flesh is the opposite of the spirit. Did you know that the Bible says in Galatians 5 that the flesh and the spirit war against each other? It doesn't say, well, that's what it's like before you're a Christian. He's writing to the church of Galatia that's full of Christians. So again, he's reminding you, your flesh is not any better than it was before you received Christ. Even if you've been walking for Christ for 20 years, your flesh is just as fallen as it was before. So if you understand that, if you understand your flesh can't get better, then you won't try to train it. You won't try to trick it. You won't try to do anything other than knowing if I can't do anything about it, then the only logical thing is to die to it. And you can't try to live in Christ and then just assume that means you'll die to the flesh. It's got to be a both and. Let's look at a couple other scriptures here and then we'll close. Let's go to Galatians 3:19. Okay, so this is the part I was talking about. What was the purpose of the law? So verse 19 says, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come. Who's the seed would come? Who's that talking about? Jesus, right. To whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin. So that tells you what the purpose of the law is, to show us all that we are sinners that cannot save ourselves. That is the purpose of the law. It shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, so actually you don't even have to exercise faith if you put yourself under the law. Faith and law have nothing to do with each other. Because it says before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified or righteous or made right by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. How are we sons of God? Through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no other way. That's why all of our identity has to be wrapped up in Jesus, but it can't just be wrapped up in his life. It has to be in his crucifixion. It has to be in his death. It has to be in his burial. And then also, the Bible says, raised in newness of life. Let's do one more. Galatians 2:15. So one chapter back. Now again, he's writing to the church in Galatia. Which is a Jewish church, because he says, we are Jews. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, so he's speaking specifically to Jewish people, but all Christians. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we have been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of death, or excuse me, of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law. Isn't that interesting? Through the law, I died to the law. The law was to show you that you couldn't keep it, so the law's purpose was to get you to die to it. Through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. So you die to the law so that you may live to God. Look at this. I have been crucified with Christ. This is the verse we've been talking about. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. That's talking about here on planet Earth, right? Everybody here is in the flesh. We have this casing that causes us to live on this planet that doesn't work anywhere else. If you took the same flesh and tried to live on Mars or Jupiter or all that kind of stuff, I'm sure you would be instantly dead. It only works on this planet. So when he says the life I live in the flesh, meaning here on earth, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. If righteousness comes through the law, Christ died for nothing. He didn't, if we could keep the law, and again, you have Christians that are still trying to do it today. If we could do it, we didn't need Christ. But then people say, well, no, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we needed to get Christ in order to keep the law. That's nowhere in Scripture. But yet I read to you multiple scriptures that we die to sin. We die to the law. We're no longer under law, but under grace. Sin will not dominate your life because you are not under law, but under grace. We need to walk in grace. And we need to have faith in the finished work of the cross. Everything is just about applying grace into your life. How do you do that? Through faith. And faith is the exercise of concluding or reckoning. You have to tell yourself, you have to constantly remind yourselves, I died with Christ. What is this Josh stuff going on? I died with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ in me. Where is this coming from? And that's why we have to encourage each other, brothers and sisters. We don't condemn people with it, but if somebody comes to you and they're struggling with something, you just need to say, hey, brother. Hey, sister. Listen, let me just give you the solution to your problem. You need to remind yourself that you were crucified with Christ. Your brain needs to tell your body that. You need to remind yourself you were crucified with Christ. Yeah, but I know I'm not living right. Oh, brother, sister, you're putting yourself under law. If you were simply following Jesus and realizing your identity was in Christ, seeing how he lived, seeing how he walked, and then apply that to you, reckon it to yourself, conclude that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, then you will begin to live that way. this is a totally radical idea to the rest of the world, is that it's not about right living, it's about right believing. And do you know that if you have right believing, it will automatically produce right living? If you're focused on the right living, you're never going to make it, because focusing on the doing the right thing is the law. If your focus is on Jesus, if your focus is on the finished work of the cross, if your focus is on the crucifixion, on the death, and going, I was with him on the cross, I was with him in the grave, and therefore today I am with him in new life. You have to believe that's true. It's not a metaphor. It's not hyperbole. It's not a nice idea. Because if you think those things in your mind, it will not live out in your life. As one of my favorite teachers says, you got to act like it's true. I use the example all the time. You've seen me many times. I go over here and grab this and I sit down on this bench without even having to think about it. Now, if I was in doubt or unbelief, I'd be like, I don't know. Will this support my weight? I don't know. I don't want to chance it. We need to get to a place where right believing so dominates your life, you don't even think about it. You know, you could be in a meeting somewhere. You could be in this church. And like, you know, we offer up the time for communion and that kind of stuff. We offer up the time to giving. And you could hear the Holy Spirit say, write Seven Mountains of Church for $10,000. That's not a trick to get your money. I'm just using it as an example. I'm saying, but how many of us, forget the money, how many of us know for sure that we heard from the Lord and immediately our flesh cries out against it? I couldn't write a check that big. I've got this, I've got this, I've got this, I've got this. And you know, it's funny when we think that, we think poor old God didn't know all of that when he asked you to do it. But like I said, it doesn't have to be about money. It could be like you're walking down the road and said, see that person, pray for him. And then your flesh cries out, what if they don't receive what I have to say? What if they get mad at me? What if they have a knife? Do you think God doesn't know all of those things? If he told you to pray for that person, if we were in, and I'm talking to me too, if we were in a place of where we reckon all the things about grace onto our life, we wouldn't even think about it. I know when I went to Karis Bible College, Andrew Womack tells a story all the time that he has people come up to him and goes, I know God told me to come to Karis Bible College. I know it. And he's like, great. So can we sign you up? And he's like, yeah, but I'm going to have to sell my house and I'm going to have to do this and I'm going to do this. And Andrew just was like, you lost me after you said God said. Because if God said it, where do we think that we get to wrestle with God over this? We get to try to logically tell God about why what he told us isn't true. But again, that's your flesh. So if you recognize it's your flesh, then reckon your flesh dead to sin, reckon it crucified at the cross, rather that it says that God punished sin in the flesh, in Jesus' flesh, and that means your flesh was in Jesus' flesh, and therefore he punished that sin in Jesus. And what did it say? Once for all. So that's all it is. That's all faith is just reckoning the things that the Bible said that are true and telling yourself that they actually are true. It's not metaphor. It's not hyperbole. And then you just live that way. And then people say, well, yeah, that's easier said than done. Again, why? Because we have the flesh. Okay, so if it's easier said than done, my flesh is screaming at me, what do you do? Oh, I don't go, well, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ and start saying all of these things that's current. You need to go back to the death part and die again. For lack of a better term, you need to see yourself crucified with Christ. You need to see yourself dead with Christ on the cross, because that was the old you. If the old you was supposed to die at the cross and the old you is trying to resurrect in the new life, you need to put the old you back on the cross. It's grace, it's love, it's mercy, it's Jesus. If we can go back to bringing this simple thing back, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if we can walk in this stuff, then the church will have all the revival that it needs. Healing will flow. Miracles will flow because you just hear from God. Oh, pray for that person. What am I supposed to pray for? I didn't tell you. Just go over and pray. If you be obedient in the first step, then I'll tell you when you get over there what the next one is. We just walk in this constant, what the Bible calls being led or conducting your life in the Spirit. God will speak to you in any situation, your job, your marriage, your children. And all we have to do, again, is just reckon or conclude or consider that that is absolute truth, and that's how you apply it to your life.